And I love to watch Agatha Christie-ish kind of movies and shows. She loves to read them. I'm not a reader. I don't like reading. But she likes to watch the shows. So that works. That I watch the miniseries or the TV show or the movie or whatever it is. It's like an Agatha Christie murder mystery. And the fun thing about that is that the murder mystery genre in general, the detective story, is really fun to watch because you're watching it, and then at the end, there's a big reveal, right? There's the who did the crime, the whodunit part is revealed and told to you, and you go, oh, it was in front of me the whole time, right? You review the past events of the story in light of this ending reveal that just happened. You're like, oh my goodness, the testimony now makes sense. The motive makes sense. That piece of evidence now finally makes sense in light of this new revelation here at the end. And you kind of run through the story all over again. And you're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And you put the pieces together and you reinterpret the story in a new way. It's a bit like what M. Night Shyamalan does in his movies. I don't know if you've seen his movies. But like there's this big reveal at the end. And then when the big reveal is revealed, he will show you the events of the movie again so that you can reinterpret them in light of that big reveal at the end. So it's like, oh, the kid says he sees dead people. That's what that meant. And I won't spoil it for you, but if you've seen the movie, you know exactly what that meant. It makes you go backwards to see forward, to see everything in a new light. This morning, we have a text like that with a big reveal. Okay, and we've been on the book of Judges as a church, and if you haven't been here, we've been reading this book, the seventh book of the Bible, and we're towards the end part of it. And so towards this part of the Bible, towards this part of the book of Judges, there is this reveal that is supposed to give that effect like, oh, that's been going on? And so if you are ready for a ride, we're going to read the entire chapter of the book of Judges, chapter 18. So hang on, it's 31 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Let's read. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Ashtal, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw a people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is on the earth and possessing wealth. And how they were far from the Sidonians with no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Ashtal, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So, 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Ashtal, and they went up and encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahaneh Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim, and they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to scout the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are, in Ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore, consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone out to scout the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 armed men with weapons of war. And when they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods, the carved image, and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went away. And Micah saw that they were too strong for him, and he turned back and went to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to them, and they came to Laish, to a quiet people, quiet and unsuspecting, and struck him with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up a carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests of the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Whew! Long story. Thanks for hanging in there. This is the word of the Lord. Did you catch the reveal at the end? Did you catch the Luke, I am your father? And you're like, oh my goodness, that's why Luke is strong with the force. That makes sense now. Did you catch that moment there? That's at verse 30. Look again with me. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. This story of the Levites that we've been reading about in chapter 18 is the Levites in chapter 17. So chapter 17 and 18 are telling a story of Moses' grandson. So, if you're reading the book of Judges, you may be reading that the Lord helps Israel, and you might be tempted to be adding up the years, right? So Ehud judges, and peace is on the land for 80 years. And then Gideon judges and saves, and peace is on the land for 40 years. And then Samson comes around, and he judges for 20 years. And you may be stacking up the years in the book of Judges, and you get to this point, and you're like, okay, so we're a couple of hundred years in. There's been like 290-some years that have been adding up in the book of Judges. So we're like centuries later, right? And by the time we get to this chapter, and like, nope, stop, pause. That's not quite it. This reveal tells us that everything that's been happening has been happening to the son of Gershom. You know Gershom. Gershom was there at the parting of the Red Sea. I bet that made for nice dinner conversations. Do you remember walking through? Oh, tell us a story about how you saw the waters of the wall of water arise around you. Hey, Dad, tell me the story about how your uncle became the first high priest in all of Israel. Hey, Dad, tell me the story. How did it go again when your cousins got barbecued up in fire because they were messing around the altar of the Lord in the tabernacle? Right? These are the stories that his dad would have known and experienced. We're that close to the timeline in the book of Judges, right? Hey, "Hey, Dad, why do you always roll your eyes when you say your dad was the most humble man alive?" Right? His grandfather, Moses, is the most humble man alive, it says in the book of Numbers. And Gershom was there. I'm sure he was rolling his eyes. Right? This is the reality of the household that Jonathan the Levite from chapter 17 and chapter 18 is living under. Which means this probably happened early in the book of Judges. And there's two ways to respond to this kind of story. When we read a story about this kind of brazen apostasy, you're worshiping other gods, you're striking people down with the sword, you're burning down cities, there's a temptation that you could just think to yourself, that's so sad, that's so depressing. It's only like a generation or two. It's grandson, you remember what, 40 years, 80 years later? That's so depressing that we're so close to Mount Sinai and the glory cloud and the fire and the smoke and God speaking to Moses. We're so close to that, and now they don't even believe God. That's so depressing. That's one reaction you could have. But that's a part reaction. That's an incomplete reaction. Because the truth is, if this happens early in the book of Judges, and you're reading everything else in the book of Judges, what is God doing in the book of Judges? He's still raising up judges. He's still raising up deliverers, even though this is going on. That's a fuller response. And it's a reminder, then, that everything that's been happening in the book of Judges, if you haven't been reading the book of Judges, these are God's people not acting like God's people. It's a good summary. But God coming in and helping them anyway, saving them anyway. And the book of Judges, then, through this story, when you go back and have that reveal and think backwards through the story and everything you experience, you start to realize God has not left his people. That's good news. But not only that, not just, I need to state it stronger. It's not that God hasn't. God will not leave his people. He will not leave those who are his. And that is a perspective that this reveal gives to us. So, we read the story, and there's five different kind of characters in the story that I want to walk you through and ask you, where do you feel like you fit in to a context of a world where God does not leave his people? First, the people of Laish. The people of Laish, they're found in verse 7. They're people who are quiet and unsuspecting. They're living in security. These people, quiet, the word for quiet here is the word for rest. The same kind of rest God gives Israel when he gives them rest for 40 years. They have that rest. They have that quietness. The word for unsuspecting is trust, the same kind of trust that God loves when you have towards him. They're described as pretty nice people. The people of Laish are the innocent victims in the story who are harmed by the people of God. Are you like the people of Laish today? Do you feel like the people of God have hurt you? Christians have hurt you. Christians have been hypocrites against you. Perhaps you have church hurt. Perhaps you have felt the sting of other believers acting not in a Christ-like way. Are you like the people of Laish this morning? You are, for what you can attest to your own life, you think, I was minding my own business, trying to do my best, and the people of God have hurt me. If that is you today, my first word to you is this. We have read that God does not leave his people. God also, I want to tell you, if you are in that situation and have experienced that pain, if that pain is still real, I want to tell you, God sees your pain. He names it, and he has not forgotten about it. God has named the people of Laish and what has happened to them in the Bible, in his word, forever, for us to know that there are victims out there caused by the sin of God's own people. It's right here. You can't take away the word of God. It's right there. As God has done with the people of Laish, God sees the events that have happened in your life that have caused you pain, and God has not forgotten you. Now, the people of Laish lived in a part of the land in Israel that was supposed to belong to Israel. Israel's supposed to take that land, but they're supposed to do it in a way that breeds worship in a worshipful manner. If you've been hurt by the church and you're not sure about the church, the people of Laish need Yahweh, their God. You need Yahweh, our God. He has seen your pain, and he is ready to bring you healing. This is not the end of the story for these people, and the hurt that you may have experienced is not the end of your story. And you are not defined by that. God is constantly working in the northern part of Israel throughout the history of the story of the Bible, on and on and on. And he is involved actively. And he doesn't just leave them hurt and stranded. And time again, we read about the happenings of the north of Israel. And God cares very deeply about these people. So God cares very deeply about you if you have experienced this pain and if you have this situation in your life, if you are like the people of Laish. Moving on. Keep the screen up. The Danites. Most of the text is dedicated to what the Danites are doing. The Danites are acting in a manner that they're grown accustomed to. If you take the Danites' origin story, you know, everyone loves a good superhero origin story. The Danites' origin story is that their mother, Bilna, was a servant of Rachel, who is Jacob's wife. And so what happens is, Rachel, who's married to Jacob, sees that she doesn't have any kids, and her sister, who's also married to Jacob, has kids. And she's like, I want kids. And so she does something that is very repetitive in the Bible, and that when you read Scripture, you can just always look for this pattern, this little pattern, and you see it play out, and it's always describing a sin. And it goes like this. She sees a problem. She's barren. She makes a judgment. This is not good. And then she takes something. Takes action. So if you were to read Genesis 30, 31, you see she 29 or 30, and you see that she sees, she takes her servant. She sees, she determines that it's bad. She takes her servant, gives it to Jacob, and out comes Dan, the firstborn of Bilhah, her servant. And she goes, oh my goodness, look, I have a child. Look, I have a child. And she says, God has judged. Well, so that's a smarty word. If you go to smarty word, and then you can come back to this slide. God has judged in my favor. Oh, yay. So Dan means judged. Or God judged in my favor. God vindicated my plight. God judged in my favor. Great. So I'm going to name him Dan. And so we read later that when Jacob blesses his kids, he says, Dan will Dan Israel. The judged will judge Israel in Genesis 49. And so it is natural and expected, to be expected, that when we read the book of Judges, we might read about Danites, because their name means judge. Right? And it's a different word than the judges, but it means judge, and they have the same meaning. So the Danites in this story are doing kind of like that habitual sin that has been happening in their life. It's kind of what they know. They see and they take. So in verse 9, he said, and arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. That's my judgment. I have seen it, and I have judged it to be good. And will you do nothing? Go and possess the land. And then in verse 27, the people of Dan took. So they saw, they made a judgment, and they took. Now you can repeat this pattern all over the Bible when you read it and you see it. It's always not good. It's always not good. And what happens to their, what is the result of this? The result of seeing, judging, and taking on your own terms, on our own terms, is that they just ignore completely God's commands. What was God's command? Well, in Joshua 19, God tells them exactly the land they're supposed to have. Zora, Ashtol is mentioned a lot because that's where they're supposed to be. You know, there's this valley over here, and there's this town over here, and these are the borders you're supposed to be living in. Go live there. And so they completely ignore that. And in the beginning of the book of Judges, we read the Amorites were there, and the Danites couldn't take their land. That was allotted to them in Joshua 19. It was allotted to them, but Judges 1, we read, yeah, they didn't take over. Why not? Because this stuff, the story of the text today, is going on. The unfaithfulness is going on. That's why they're not taking over. This is the kind of life that's happening. So what do they do instead? It's easier for me to go attack an unquiet and suspecting people than it is for me to follow the Lord. It's easy for me to take my own judgment, to see, take, make my own judgment, than it is to just simply follow the Lord. And whenever you do that in a habitual state of unfaithfulness, you become like the people of Danites, which are cowards. They're cowardly. Consider that when they attack, verse 21, they put their little ones and their livestock and goods in front of them as they departed towards Laish. They put their children in front. Cowardly men are usually violent. Dan's pretty violent. The Danites are pretty violent in this story. There is a sense that I must rely on myself and prove my worth, right? Because I am so insensitive about who I am and my value, which then leads to sin. Consider that when they go ask Jonathan, the Levite, in verse 5, they say, inquire of God. Now, the word God there is just Elohim, which is the same word for gods. And it's really kind of ambiguous in the Hebrew. It could be saying inquire of the gods or inquire of a god. You know, they've got gods, we got gods, we got a god, they got gods. Inquire of somebody. One of those gods. It reads like that because had they named Yahweh as their god, go inquire of Yahweh our God, they would have heard. The accountability part, right? Hey, I gave you the land. What would God would have said? I already told you where to go. Why are you trying to go up there and get peace? I already told you where to the land that you're supposed to inherit. Go do that. Now, if they were faithful and they conquered the land through faithfulness, through worship, and then they wanted to go up to Laish and ask God, that's a different story. But they didn't want really to hear what Yahweh had to say. Inquire of the gods. It's a super vague, low-key, low-stress kind of request. It's the least amount of truth you could possibly hear. And that's what the word to hear. Perhaps you have felt like a season of being like the Danites, where God has been asking you to do something. God has impressed something on your heart. God has moved you, has spoken towards a certain action, and you have been not doing it. Friends, I'm going to tell you that not doing it will only breed less success for you. Look, the Danites would have had their land guaranteed, locked in, had they had been faithful. In the land between Zora and Ashtol, where the Amorites lived in the center of Jerusalem. Instead, they take a land. And because they didn't do it in faithfulness, they keep on being unfaithful, they lose that land. They lose a lot. Dan disappears from the 12 tribes of Israel by the time we get to the book of Revelation. They're just not there in chapter 7 when the 12 tribes are listed. You don't have the success you might think you have by living unfaithfully, by making judgments on your own. Friends, if you have been impressed by the Lord in your Christian walk with God, to move in a certain way, to take certain actions, take it. The less you take it, the less bold you are towards God, and the more cowardly behavior comes out. So be bold for the Lord in what He has called you to do. Third, third, the Levite, Jonathan the Levite. We're going to talk a lot more about him probably next week. But Levi is the celebrity pastor, the mercenary, religious mercenary for hire, who goes along with wherever they can he can use his religious status, wherever his nice Christian conversational Christianese talk will take him, right? He's been raised in a Christian home, right? He's followed the Lord all his life. He knows exactly the songs to sing. He knows exactly the right shows to watch and talk to you about them. He knows exactly the kind of ways to pray that impress people, but he has no faith. There is a way in which we might walk in our Christian walk and behave like Jonathan the Levite, knowing the culture of Christianity that we might have been accustomed to, but just not having any real, genuine faith. And how do you know he doesn't have genuine faith? Because he doesn't really inquire of Yahweh, their God. He says he does because he says, you know, the Lord, Yahweh, he go in peace because his eye is watching you, sure. He doesn't inquire. That's not how you inquire of God. Simply having an ephod doesn't mean you can inquire of God. That's not how that works. There's no faith there. And that is evident that he just has no faith. Friends, if you have grown up in the church and you know that you need to show up to a potluck and bring a food item, and you're like, I got this Christian thing down. I got this church life down. I know if you show up and like sit at church, that's the right thing to do. That appeases the people around me. Like you're doing the Christian thing. But you might not have real faith. You might just be doing stuff to please people. You might just be doing that because it's comfortable. There's an invitation to really have faith, and you do that by inquiring of the Lord, by speaking to God, to himself directly in faith, reading the scriptures in earnest, praying in earnest to the God, your maker, Christ our Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And that is the reminder. You may have been living a life like Jonathan the Levite. This is the call and reminder to seek the Lord in faith, to seek him in truth, in spirit and in truth, and to do it in a way that's not simply the cultural norms and reactions that you're just used to doing. Four, the neighbors living around Micah's house, an interesting bunch. Verse 22 says, when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook Dan. Neighbors of Micah know what's going on. They know there's a priest, there's metal images, there's a fake ephod, there's household gods, and they have no problem with it. And they've been real tolerant and relaxing on the fact that this idolatry is just happening all around them. And they don't take any action. And it leads them to make the wrong judgment, because then they judge Micah as the victim here. And they go stand up for Micah, as if he's the one being wronged. The people of Laish are being wronged. So the neighborhood here is essentially allowing and tolerating all sorts of evil. And just like, they don't care. And then, this is a very real temptation in the life of Christians. So please hear me well. There's a temptation to be compassionate to sinners to the point where we empathize with sin. And that is not the call God has for us. We want to be compassionate to sinners, but we don't want to empathize with sin. We don't want to normalize it. There's a very clear way that Jesus shows us how to do this. You can go back to John 5:14. Jesus goes to the pool, the sheep gate pool, and he finds a lame man who can't get in, and he cures the lame man. He cures the lame man and leaves. And then he comes back and finds the lame man, the not lame anymore, newly cured man. And he says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. He extended compassion. He extended grace. The man was a sinner. He wasn't suffering because of his sin. He was just a sinner. And Jesus comes, has compassion, has grace on him, heals him, but doesn't empathize with sin. There is a parallel miracle in John chapter 9 that parallels this story, because the miracles in John parallel. And the second miracle is always more glorious than the first. And the one in chapter 9, the man is at the pool and he's blind. And when he's healed, he turns to Jesus and he believes. And he doesn't go to the Pharisees to look for their opinion. He goes and fights with the Pharisees about the fact that he's been healed. He trusts in Jesus. So there is a warning to not tolerate the evil among us as if we're trying to be compassionate to sinners. We want to be compassionate to sinners. So what is the action? Perhaps you are here today and you've noticed the people around you, you have been tolerating a lot of sin. Perhaps that is you today. Friend group, work group, whatever it is. Here's the call to action from Jesus himself. Jesus says, before you remove the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the plank out of your own. You don't get to a place where you're relaxed with sin without first being okay with it yourself, in your own heart. So, remove the plank out of your own eye, which means have a consideration for the holiness of God within you first and foremost. Have a consideration of God's love and justice and righteousness and peace that his ways bring about on this planet, on this earth, in our real space-time life lived experience. Have a consideration for God's holiness in all of those things in our hearts. Live faithful lives with that impressed in our hearts. And guess what? You might be the neighbor who doesn't go out there to try to fight the Danites. And that speaks something. Hey, let's go defend Dan. You're like, no. Nah. Let's go defend Micah, sorry. And you're like, no, I'm not. I don't do that. Right? Aha. What happens when you live faithfully and you have a seriousness for God? God brings other people who are serious about God around you. You are never going to be left alone in your faithfulness. There may be seasons, but God will bring about other believers who are faithful and serious about God. And he does this in our lives. Next thing you know, you've got one faithful household and another faithful household and another faithful household. And guess what? This situation is not happening. So, my encouragement to you today, if you see yourself living in that life, is to revere Christ in your heart, first and foremost. Remove the plank out of your own eye. Deal with idols inside. Bring them to the Lord. Confess. Repent. He is eager to bless you. He is eager to show you how you might be blessed in a life that worships him and him alone. Lastly, Micah, if you remember, is a thief. So in this story, the thief is getting robbed. Right? He's what Psalm 7, if you want to put Psalm 7 up, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head and his own skull. His violence descends. Out of his sin, it begats the sin. And it begats the consequence of the sin. It's not like God needed to come here and be like, whoa, bro, you did this. Smack the hammer on you, bad Micah. God didn't need to do any of that. This is just a natural consequence of the actions of Micah, where the thievery leads to stuff that thieves want, which brings thieves to your house to steal stuff. Okay. It's a natural consequence of that. And this is a life of habitual ignorance, ignoring God's sin. This is the kind of life that you're doing sin, and you do it in quiet, unless the people around you are celebrating, and then you're like, okay, great, we can all do this together, and then you engage in it. Micah has his sins fall upon him. And who's here to deliver Micah? Hey, Micah, go call your guys. Have them rescue you right now from having all your wealth being stolen. Go ahead. What are they saying? Nothing? Where are they? Save yourself, Micah, with the gods that you've been trusting. Bring deliverance. Go ahead. There isn't any of that, right? They can't save him. The natural consequence of sin happens to a life engaged in sin. Friends, this is the invitation. If you are living a habitual life of sin, the invitation is this. God has been consistently in the book of Judges, despite the fact that this is going on, saving his people. The invitation is you still, if you can hear this, means you're breathing and you're conscious, you still have time to turn to God and be saved from your sins. You still have time for God to potentially even remove the ramifications and the consequences of the sins that you may be engaged in, you and I may be engaged in. It's a call to repentance. The life of Micah is a call to repentance in that way. Here's what living in habitual kind of repetitive sin does. One, you encourage others to sin. There's no such thing as sinning in an island. That just is not true. There's no such thing as what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Like that is not a reality. All sin affects other people, and then you start leading. He's got a whole neighborhood going on this idolatry thing and thinking that he's acting like they need to stand up for him, like he's on the just side of the issue here. It's a complete corruption. And two, Micah shows us like living in this kind of sin is we become pretty useless to other people in terms of blessing them. Micah can't help the people of Laish. What can he do? He can't even stop the Danites because the gods that he serves aren't strong enough. They just get carried away. Like they're not doing anything. So Micah shows us a repetitive life of sin where you're ignoring God's command and you're just doing what you want. You're of no blessing to anyone when it comes to spiritual matters or saving people. You're just weak. And to be honest, we want you to be a blessing. We want all people to be blessings. So just turn to the Lord. I need your blessing. You image God Almighty in a way that I don't image God Almighty. So you being blessed, you having a right standing before God Almighty, will bless me and help me understand who God Almighty is because you image him in a way I don't. Praise the Lord for that. But that we don't see that in each other when we're engaged in sin. And so we become weak, we lead others to corruption, and it downward spirals. So, we got five invitations. All invitations today are a reminder that if you turn to God, God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will be with you till the end. You will find the help that you need. You will find the comfort that you long for. You'll find the joy. You'll find the inheritance that they're so ready to take on their own. You will find that for yourself in God. He will provide that for you in this life. This isn't the health and prosperity thing. This is joy, peace that comes from the Lord. These are tangible things that God will give us today that encourage us. Those will come in the Lord. So that's your invitation. Are you like the people of Laish today, the Danites, Jonathan the Levites, the neighbors of Micah, or Micah himself?